I want you to look at this first slide, and then I'm going to ask you a question before we go to the next. When you think about the slothful man, we talked about it last week. I was going to leave it there. I can't. And I'll tell you why. Last night and 2 weeks ago in the food bank, I was so burdened. I was blessed and burdened by young people. Blessed because we got some young people. My good night, you give them a job to do, they're going to do it. And they're enjoying working hard. One of the young men kept coming to me last night and said, "Pastor, this is so good." It's your brother, Lance. "This is so great. I was glad not to have a hockey game or hockey practice tonight. And, oh, I'm just loving this." And here he's carrying boxes out for people and helping clean up. And there's a young man that's learned diligence. And that impresses not only everyone else, but impresses the Lord. And it's important to God. But, you know, on the other hand, there are those that, when it comes time to clean up, some of you are nodding your head, you know, boom, they're out here in the front, bang, they're back there shooting baskets if it's warm enough. Sometimes they're hiding out in their cars and vans. Oh, no, I heard one young man going out like 3 weeks ago saying, "Hurry, hurry, go. Pastor Scott will see us and he'll get on us." And I pulled him aside last night and I said, "You know, I love you, but you're lazy. Do your parents know? Do they know that you come and that you don't help clean up?" It's like he got fear in his eyes. It's like, you know, this is, there was a generation where every young man and young lady rolled their sleeves up and worked. And there was no laziness. Anyway, the older I get, the better it was, right? We still had lazy people back then. But the flesh is flesh. But I just burden to continue this. Last time, we talked about some of the characteristics of a lazy person, a slothful person. Do you see this picture in front of you? What's that called? Hoarding. There's a TV program called Hoarders. You know how that started? Right there. It's one of the characteristics of a slothful man. What's it? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is how this started right there. Anybody? There you go. Soft little choices. It started with throwing a sock on the ground and not picking it up. It started with a little stuffed animal you got. You thought it was cute at the store, and you're going to give it away. And then it started with not wanting to throw anything away, including bottle caps or boxes, because you know they're going to be valuable someday. And a little at a time, that built up. And here's this gal, nowhere to sleep, nowhere to sit and rest except right there. And there are thousands upon thousands of homes just like that. Just like that. You ever been in a home like that? Yeah, I was a few months ago. I think I showed you pictures of it. Where I walked in, it was condemned. It was a condemned house right across the street from Pastor Jono's. And these people were meth addicts. And night and day, people coming over, but they were lazy people. The ground, the grass way high and weeds everywhere. Perfect picture of what Solomon saw. And finally, you know, they hadn't paid anything. They had inherited it and it was given to them. And so they just hung out there and did drugs. And so, one day a man came over and said, "Well, you've got so much time to get out of here. I purchased your taxes. I did a tax. Yeah, I paid your taxes, all your back taxes. You know, when you don't pay your taxes, pretty soon you lose your house." He says, "You've lost your house, but I'll tell you what. I'll give you, I think it was like $60,000. He didn't have to. I'll give you $60,000 to get out of here within a week. So they were gone. They left lawnmowers. They left electronic stuff. And Pastor John said, Dad, you got to get over here. Look at this. They left it all. I went over. And as I walked in, I took, I think little Michael or Anna was with me, or David Scott, and one of my grandkids. And it was piled high with junk and all through the corners and all the, over the floor was mouse and rat poop. And it stunk. It just stunk, and you touch the walls. Listen, no exaggeration here. You touch the walls, and your hand stuck. It was just horribly sticky and stinky, and mice scurrying everywhere, and hadn't done dishes, I don't think, in a year. And big piles and old stuff inside there, and again, rat stuff everywhere. And I'm going to get in trouble for saying the P word. I know I am. But all that stuff everywhere, and it stunk, stunk, stunk. And it's taken, I think, like 10 or more, I think 15 huge bins to get all the junk out, and had to strip all the drywall off the walls. The only thing that's left are the studs, and basically had to redo the whole house. The windows had to go out, had to put new windows in, new ceilings, everything. And it all started with one soft little choice. Another soft little choice. You know, I'm sorry to say, that's how it is with our spiritual lives as well. One little soft choice. So I've already given you one. Can you think of the others that I gave you? Give me at least one more of the seven characteristics of a slothful man that we gave. What is it? Breathing? Oh, greed. Okay. I don't think that's one I gave you. But that's exactly right. The love of money is the root of all evil, and slothful man is greedy. But give me one that I gave you last time. Anybody? Okay, let me give them to you. Number one, self-deceived. He's wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. Number two, he makes soft little choices. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come, and on and on. He's not a self-starter. So, number one, self-deceived. Number two, it's in front of you. Soft little choices. Number three, not a self-starter. And Proverbs 12:24 says he will have to be put under tribute. You're on the job. You've got lazy people on the job. Pretty soon, the boss doesn't trust him. He won't let him open up or shut down, or he's got to put him under another employee. And so he's got to be put under tribute. So he's not a self-starter. Number four, he doesn't finish tasks. Proverbs 24, verses 30 and 31. Actually, Solomon goes by the field of the slothful man, and he stops, he considers, he looks, he's got... The walls are broken down. He looks out. He sees the fields full of thistle and thorn, and the, you know, vines are all down off the foundations. And he looks out there, and he reflects. And he comes up with the conclusion that this is a lazy man. Just by looking at his lawn. I mean, by looking at his... vineyard. And number five, he lives in a world of fantasy. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the slothful kills him. His hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. And we picked that apart and explained it. Basically this, the lazy man, the slothful man, if he's a Christian, has the Holy Spirit in him, knows that self-control is not what God wants, but he's a great goal setter. He'll make great decisions for the Lord. He'll commit himself to memorize a chapter a week. He's serious. He's not lying. He'll commit to be faithful in church, commit to do this and commit to do that. And yet 5 months later, you don't see him. You ask him, hey, how are you doing on that goal? What goal? You know, he lives in a world of fantasy. And number six, a slothful man does a lot of damage to his employer. If you want to do a person a lot of injury, you want to show him you dislike him, recommend a lazy person to work for him. Okay? That'll do a lot of damage. And number seven, a sluggard or a slothful man is a victim of unreal fears. A victim of unreal fears. Proverbs 22:13. There's a lion with that. I may be slain in the streets. And Proverbs 10:26 says, as vinegar to the teeth and a smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to them, basically to those who hire them to send them or give them an errand. So how do you do it? How do you conquer slothfulness? Last week we painted the picture of what a slothful man is. Now let's talk about how to deal with it. And, you know, God does give hope to a slothful man. There's hope. So I want to spend tonight and actually next week, maybe the next few weeks of the new year, at looking at some ways that we can deal with slothfulness in our lives. I'll give you two tonight. It's not going to be a long time. What we've been doing for the college students that are back, if I'll present the truth, I'll speak, I'll preach, and then I'll stop. We don't have an invitation, but it's a time of discussion of what we just learned. And then we have a prayer where we allow God's word to confront us. And so that's what we'll do tonight. So first of all, how do you deal with it? Well, you counteract slothfulness with hunger. Hunger. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If any would not work, neither should he eat. One commentary says this, no Christian who is able but unwilling to work should be maintained by others who labor on his behalf. One of the worst things you can do is give money to a lazy person. You're enabling their laziness. So if you don't want to work, then just don't eat. I believe that's God's primary cure. I mean, listen, you've got a lazy person. This person now is being evicted from their apartment, from their condo, because they're not able to pay the bill, the monthly payment for that. And why is that? Well, because of the drugs, because of the laziness, because they've been fired from the job. Why are they fired from the job? They just didn't feel like going. So they lied. They called in sick one day. They did this another day. And so they got fired. And, you know, they make all kinds of excuses. Fact is, they're lazy. And so, you know, one of the worst things we can do is coddle them. Are you with me? I'm dealing with a situation like that right now. And I'm the bad guy. Because I don't want to give toward that person. Let them get evicted. And the idea is let them get evicted and let them go to jail. What? Yeah, let them learn. You've coddled them long enough. So the thought is if you're too lazy to work, then don't eat. You can't eat. Genesis 3:19, I think it's one of the greatest requirements on mankind is this. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. I think one of the most beautiful sights in the world is seeing a young man sweating because of hard work. I know my boys, I know my grandsons now come to me and say, Grandpa, touch me. Touch right here on my brow. Touch my forehead. Yeah. Yeah. Wow, it's full of sweat. Yeah. I'm thinking, that's great. Way to go. And you're learning to be a hard worker. I think it's God's will. We all learn to work for what we get. All learn to work for what we eat. And actually, we all learn to work before we eat. So here's the question. Why does God put hunger against laziness? You ever think about that? It's like lazy people eat a lot. Now, I know I'm getting in trouble on this one, but I'll go ahead. Run the risk of trying to help someone. I mean, why is it that God says the cure for laziness is not to eat? If you don't work, if you're too lazy to work, then you shouldn't eat. Why do you think that is? Well, we've already seen that laziness or slothfulness is really giving in to soft little choices. The flesh. Often true. Not always. Not always true. But lazy people snack a lot. Soft choices. Sharon, you're liking this, aren't you? Yeah, I know you are.
She... And this week are the first time I think I've ever left dishes in my sink, so I need this by
now. I can see conviction all over the place, right there. Do your dishes. Yeah. You don't have a dishwasher? Maybe invest in a dishwasher.
Well, they don't get in there by themselves.
Oh, that's good insight. I like that. So the thought is this, when a person stops the soft choices, the eating, the snacking, puts a stop to just giving in anytime you want to eat, pretty soon you begin to put your flesh under subjection. Now let me give you something extra here. Ready? Do you know that lazy people have a tendency to say the wrong things as well? They have a tendency to gossip, to curse, to do hurtful things, to be caustic. Here's a no-brainer. Lazy people have very little self-control, right? Have very little temperance. And this lack of self-control manifests itself by their speech. You say, well, can you prove that biblically? How many of you don't say it? But how many of you know a passage of Scripture that says that? May I see your hand? All right, turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Look at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters. The idea, the word masters, don't desire, don't covet to be a teacher. Somebody who teaches the Word of God. Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Yeah, I mean, you get involved teaching the Word or preaching the Word, you're accountable for a lot more. Right? For in many things we offend all. So, you know, listen, don't necessarily think that just because you have a desire to someday teach or preach means that you're going to do it. That's why he says, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Here's why. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in the word, here he is, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. You see the correlation there between speech and lack of self-control. All right? Perfect man there is a mature and complete man. That's what the word means. And able to bridle means to guide. It's like guide with a bit, like you would a horse. To rein in, to moderate, restrain. One commentary puts it this way. A man always has complete government over himself if he has the entire control of his tongue. You have a problem with self-control? Try keeping your mouth shut for once. Right? I mean, it is that, he says, it is that by which he gives expression to his thoughts and passions. That's his tongue. And if that is held under proper restraint, all the rest of his members are as easily controlled as the horse is by having control of the bit. So control your tongue, and by that, control your whole body. He says, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, I don't know if this is completely true, but this is completely true today in my life. Number one, the two worst people in the world to offend. Number one, a fool, Proverbs 17:12, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. Somebody who says no to God or says there's no God, you catch them in sin or in their folly. Somebody who's pushing God out of his life, you catch him in the midst of doing wrong, you better look out. It's like catching these little whelps, the little bear cubs, and you know mama's nearby, and boy, you mess with those bear cubs, you're in for a heap of trouble. That mama bear is going to tear you to pieces. So let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly. So the two worst people in the world to offend. Number one, a fool. You don't want to offend a fool. Number two, a lazy person. You know why? Because they don't believe they're lazy. They have no control over their tongue and no control over their whole body. Listen, no control over their tongue means no control over what they say on Facebook, what they say on Twitter, what they say on bursts of emails. Here's what you dare not do. Don't come to a fat, lazy person and accuse them of being fat. Don't do it. You know why? Within 24 hours, it'll be all over Facebook. I guess I learned that the hard way. That's why I say two worst people in the world to offend is a fool or a lazy person. So, number one, if you find that there's laziness in your life, counteract slothfulness with hunger. And number two, learn the principles of diligence. And there's one, I would say, animal that you study. It's actually an insect that you study that'll teach you how to be diligent. What's that? The ant. So, Proverbs 6. So let's go back to that. Some of us have been to this two or three times through the years with me, but we're going to go through it again. Proverbs 6, look at verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. And then he says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? So let's go back to verse 6. Consider her ways and be wise. So here's what he's saying. Study the in and out habits, day in, day out habits, and character of that little insect called the ant, and be wise. Learn to see things from God's point of view. Learn the practical application of biblical truth by studying the ant. So that's what we're going to do. I'm just going to briefly highlight some things about the ant tonight that are very interesting to me. Got some pretty cool pictures, but it says they have no guide or overseer or ruler, and provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the winter. So let's talk about the government of the ant. They have no guide. They have no overseer or ruler. A guide, there in the Hebrew language, means no commander, no prince, no one to dictate what they do, no main authority. And then they don't have an overseer, no official or no officer. And then there's no ruler, no one to have dominion over them, no one to rule them. So here, I guess it begs the question, who persuades the ant to work then? Why does he work? He has no guide, overseer, or ruler, no one to make him work. Who's the one that makes him work? Well, you got to learn about this. Somebody says, I know the queen ant. No, no. The queen ant is the center of attention, and she actually is the mother of most of the ants in the colony. However, she's not the chief ruler. So every new activity in the colony is initiated by older servant leader ants. And they set the example. The whole ant colony follows the example of the older ants. They're not appointed. They do it by leadership, and then they gain the leadership. I like that. Younger ants imitate the servant leaders and then join the task at hand. There are no supervisors in the colony. There are no chiefs. There are no officers among the ants. They lead by servanthood. So it says what's having no guide, overseer, or ruler. Now let's talk about the worker ants. You know, the worker ants search for food. When they search out food, what do? They leave a trail of tiny drops that contain a smell or a scent that the whole colony knows how to detect. And the other workers follow that trail in order to locate the food, and then they return to the nest or the colony. Now, how do they report to each other? Hey, there's food. Follow the food. Follow the trail. How do they report that? Well, they have what is called a social stomach. A social stomach that regurgitates certain chemicals from where or where they were, where they are, and those chemicals report what's happening in every part of the nest. Did you know that? You just vomit, that'll tell you what's happening throughout the whole nest. And so the nursery workers have food that's brought up, regurgitated from the social stomach, and that food that's brought up includes a report on how it's going in the nursery and on. It's like reading the newspaper. Like watching the news. I mean, you read the newspaper, watch the news, and find out what's happening in society. So here in the colony, underneath the ground, you smell the scent of the social stomach to find out what's happening in the colony. The work of the ants. Now notice what they do. It says, they provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So we talk about harvester ants. There's a picture of a harvester ant. It harvests the grain. It also winnows the grain and treats the grain to prevent germination during storage. And harvester ants actually carry spoiled seeds or rotten seeds to dumping grounds. And in these dumping grounds, under the ground, the dumping grounds, then they'll sprout. And so these harvest ants create small fields underground, and they cultivate these small fields, and then they harvest the small fields themselves. They'll take the grain, they'll store it in a large underground granary. So the ants have underground granaries. And they mill the grain. They convert it into a type of bread. Did you know that about ants? Now, what happens if water happens to come? I mean, you got a hose and you're going to get rid of the ants. What happens if water comes down into all the granaries and the bins? Well, then if that happens, then those seeds begin to spoil. They begin to rot. So these harvest ants, they carry every individual seed up above the ground to let it dry out in the sun. And then one seed at a time, they'll carry it back to a new fresh storage place that they've built underground. So they dry it out in the sun, they carry it one by one, and that takes several days. So you tell me, are they hard workers? Hey, did you know ants are dairy farmers? Yeah. They have milking. There's a whole system there. And I won't go into that. Did you know ants are fungus farmers? They farm fungus. They gather leaves and grass and chew it up into a moist mash. And they store it underground, underneath the ground, in fields, different fields, the size of a football. NFL football. And big fields. We call them a big mess. So then the fungus grows from these compost piles, and then it's harvested by the ants for food. Many of these have maintained over 1,000 of these football-sized fields underground. Can you picture that? Then you have Faro ants. I have a picture of this. I don't know if you can even see it. Faro ants. See those little dots up there to the left of that top picture? They're smaller than the dot of an eye. A period. And they weigh less than a thousandth of an ounce. And they're very little. And the ants are concerned about their own hygiene. So the bigger ants return from the fields, and these little Faro ants greet them and clean them. Hundreds of them all over. It's like coming through a car wash. They lick them clean. They give special attention to the cleansing of the antennae, because if the antennas get dirty, then that ant's in trouble, because it will lose its main sensory organ. And they'll not be able to know where they're going. So in this picture, actually, you've got there, the larger ant here on the top right has begun to kick them off, to kick them away. Enough, enough, enough! I'm clean! Now the eyesight. I have a picture of one of their eyes. They call them compound eyes, made up of hundreds of fixed eyelets, and each with a non-focusing lens and a light receiver. And when they look out, they can see about a foot ahead of them. Did you know that? Those ants all over in that ant pile see about a foot ahead of them. After that, it's just blindness. And they can tell whether it's light or dark. That's about it. And they find their way through the jungle of ants or giants, big trees and things, by being polarized by the sun. So based on the sun's position, an ant can go in a straight line, literally for hundreds of yards. Now let's talk about their hearing. Their hearing, no ears. They hear by sensing sound vibrations through their feet and antennae and tiny hairs that cover their legs. Now strength. Let's talk about the strength of an ant. And by the way, we're doing exactly what Solomon says to do. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. So don't get bored because we're talking about an ant. I don't think anybody that's bored. I think this is vital. Now let's talk about their strength. They can carry up to 50 times their weight over 100 yards. You say, well, that's no big deal. Well, that's like a 200-pound man carrying 5 tons on his back for a distance of 17 miles. That's a big deal. You know how far they can walk in a day? He can make as many as 4 round-trip trips a day over 400 feet long from the nest. That's like us walking an equivalent of 68 miles a day. So if he were to have the stride of a man, he'd be capable of bursts of speed in excess of 65 miles an hour and would walk normally. Normal walk or normal gait is at a speed of around 20 miles an hour. For us, it would be like us walking 20 miles an hour. So he says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Now, just a little bit of more antology 101. Well, you take a bee. A bee lives normally 5 or 6 weeks, and then it works itself to death. Ants live and work how long? For years without wearing out. And usually young ants will start out as assistants in the nursery, and they'll move up to other jobs as they grow older. And by the time a worker reaches the age of 5 or 6 years, it's considered old, And it takes on the role of a servant leader of the colony. Now, here's an ant. Driver ants. Very strong. They migrate. You ever seen it? How many of you have ever seen lines of driver ants in different parts of the world? Right? Some of you. I mean, long columns, large, long columns. They eat every piece of flesh that's in their way. I mean, they've been reported to take on a caged leopard, caged overnight, and it's, overnight it's reduced to a pile of bones. An elephant was unable to escape, so it took 3 days for these driver ants to completely consume them. And you would say, one writer said, even the mighty ox is no match for the driver ant if he cannot flee. Now, I'm going to tell you about one kind of driver ant that I was impressed with. He's called a bulldog ant. You find them in Australia. I'll just read the quote. This is from a man who this he studied this all his life. He says, it's one of the contenders for the world's most vicious ant. The bulldog ant, and blah, et cetera, is nearly an inch long. He's built like a tank. And it's interesting because it has a very good vision, not like other ants. So if you're in Australia and you see an ant look up at you and turn and follow you and start running after you, you should probably leave. That's what he says. I don't have this in my notes, but I remember reading about it and said that he had one of these bulldog ants bite him. And he couldn't squeeze. He couldn't do anything. He couldn't. But when he would squeeze the ant, it would just chomp down even harder. Blood falling off. That's one ant. Anyway, so should we look at the ants and consider their ways and be wise? I think so. Now, it says, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So they are affected by temperature. As the nest cools in the fall, they become weaker and they're not able to provide for themselves. So they're not bothered when it freezes because of why? They hibernate. And in the spring, as the temperature's warm, they become active long before food is plentiful. So consequently, they must rely on stored food from the previous summer. So what does that tell us about the ant? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. By the way, doesn't this kind of make every one of us feel like a sluggard? You study the ant. He says, consider her ways. I think that's just what we've just done. And what's the result of considering her ways? Be wise. You'll be wise. So you take time to study the lifestyle of an ant, and you're going to be able to see a practical illustration of biblical truth. So having no guide, overseer, ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. So we're done. What are the applications? What are the applications? Well, we've looked. We must counteract slothfulness with hunger. And a bigger picture there. Counteract slothfulness with issues of self-discipline with God's help. I think the bigger picture is submit ourselves to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit says, stop. Don't unwrap that. And don't eat it, or smoke it, or drink it. Stop. You've had enough. No, you don't need to make a third sandwich, or a fourth. For me, it's you don't need more butter on your pancakes. So I guess here would be a question. And I want your response. I want the response of children. Young people, our young men, our warriors, young ladies, some of the older folks have raised children. Here it is. How does a parent teach their children to hate laziness and desire diligence? Give me some practical ways. And we're going to put this, put a microphone to you, and we're going to save this and give it to parents. How do you teach a child to hate laziness and to desire diligence. I mean, how do you get them to the place, the bigger picture, when they get up in their 30s or 40s, they're still the hardest workers. They're not hanging out in the foyer and while all the other men work. Or the other ladies do dishes or vacuum. How do you teach them that when the job needs to be done, they're the first to volunteer? Give me some insight with children. What would you do? And I'm going to call on some of you to get some of your insight. How would you teach a child in the home? Let's say you have a mom or dad come to you and say, okay, I see you're diligent or whatever. What'd you do? Or to a parent, how'd you do this? Give me one. Yes, Siobhan, let's get the microphone.
I think the key word that you said is teach.
Teach.
You need to teach it. I mean, okay. You don't know what you haven't been taught, you know. And I think, like, my dad, I thought, did a really good job with us. There were four of us, girls. He always said to clean as you go, you know. It's, you know, always be aware of your surroundings. Always be aware of what you can do. How can you help? Have a servant's heart.
What can I do to help? Yeah.
Yeah, but I mean, for one, I'm sure he prayed for it. And for two, he taught it. And for three, there was follow-up, you know. Mm-hmm. Like, if it was on the ground, it got in the black bag and you didn't see it again, you know. So, you know, I think there needs to be diligence in the trainer themselves. And
Jennifer, take it from there. I see you responding. Tell us some of the ways.
She can talk about me. That's fine.
Tell us some of the ways, Jennifer, you've done this to teach your children.
Oh, I was just chuckling about the black bag because we had the black bag come into our rooms when we were kids as well.
Tell us about it.
If we hadn't picked up our rooms and that we had been told to clean our rooms, then the black bag came in and we did not see stuff for however long until it came back out. But I grew up under two amazing parents. I still watch them work hard. And so that is my biggest thing is I learned by example and watching them. I still watch them.
Amen.
Day in and day out.
I see Clay up there. He's going like this. Oh.
In the church. And so AJ and I just hope and pray that we've done that for our children as well, which is to work hard in ministry and at home and keeping up after yourself and getting them involved. It wasn't always easy. Sometimes we had to drag them to you know, someone's house to help them rake leaves or whatever. But you know what? After a few times of doing it, they like it and they feel the blessing from it. And Amen. Then it Amen. Becomes where it's not us making them do it anymore. It's Amen. Coming from their heart.
Amen.
And so I think, you know, it can follow through generations. If that example is there and you're doing it, your kids will see it and you involve them and just not hope they catch on. You need to push it along and it'll eventually, Lord willing, click.
What's the number one statement I've made to you for the last 10 years?
Oh, it's how do you do it?
Yeah. And she'll say, what? How do you have such good kids? And she's shaking her head. She knows, but they know.
It's the Lord.
They're outstanding young people. And they're workers. They're diligent. When I think of the Schmitz kids, I think of diligence and faithfulness. Except for one of them. Yeah. You're all looking at one of the brothers. No, you're not really. You're not really. Anyway, somebody else weigh in on this. How does a parent do this? Give us some insight. Give us some practical things on how you teach your children. Yes, Mrs. Perkins.
One of the things that we've always tried to do, especially in a ministry of helps, is reminding the kids and ourselves as unto the Lord. Everything that we do, whether it be big, small, taking out trash, vacuuming, painting, whatever we do as unto the Lord and only look for praise from Him.
Amen.
And to glorify Him so that we're not looking at what we're doing and how many pats on the back we're going to get. And just teaching the kids that, you know, everything that you do is service. Everything that you do, no matter where you do
Amen.
It, can be service
to Amen.
The
Amen. Boy, that's good. More insight. What are some things that your parents did to teach you diligence or that you have done? Yes, Ron? Let's go to Ron there in the back. and then up to Sharon. And Ben Rollison, I want you to tell us some of the things Dad and Mom did to teach you diligence. Okay.
Assign jobs and then follow up on them.
Okay.
Check their work, see if it's done.
Very good.
See if they're thorough in their work.
I like that.
If it's not, do it again.
Yeah. Sharon Hauser.
Be consistent. Sometimes it's very difficult to be consistent because if they're doing something wrong and you're busy, you have a tendency to just let it go. But you can't do that.
Yeah. Amen. Yes? Roy, and then up here, Abby.
One of the things we do is talk about and things Ben. In our family, you know, at dinner time and things like that. We talk about things that we see, and we praise things that are praiseworthy, and we, you know, make ashamed things that are not, and we try and draw those comparisons to things that are going on in our children's lives. And we say, well, do you want to be like that drunk laying in the gutter over there? No, not really.
Yeah.
And so you instill in them your values by what's praiseworthy and what is worthy of contempt. And you keep teaching those things. And eventually they go from just the, if you will, the black and white, Mom and Dad said so, to asking questions about why things are so.
Good.
And then you open up the scriptures and you show them from the scriptures why those things are so. And
that's
that
really good.
Cements it.
I spent 2-3 years ago, we took three of our grandsons to Hawaii with us. And every day we opened the Word and taught this passage to them. And just gave illustrations. I know with my boys, my three sons and my daughter, many times I'd stop right in front of a whole spray of flowers and I'd say, look, no weeds. Isn't that beautiful? We'd sit, Dad, would you hurry? And then sometimes I'd stop right in front of a house that's all full of weeds and everything is broken down. And I'd ask the question, what does that speak of? Laziness. And then sometimes I'd take them through my out to my shop and into the garage. And I would say, okay, Andrew. Okay, Jono. Okay, Aaron. I'll start. There's a soft choice that your dad made. I'll pick it up. Oh, no. Look at all those soft choices Chris made. I mean, look at all the ones I made. There's something left undone. Look. Look. Hey, you guys, can you see any other soft choices? Oh, yeah, Dad, right over there. Oh, Dad, right there. And we constantly make that a theme. And so now, boy, I get convicted. I get convicted walking into their houses and seeing the way they take care of their vehicles, seeing the way they work. And it's a blessing to me. So, Abby.
I know in youth group we'd, in the summers, we'd go down to camp from New Hampshire to North Carolina. And when we stopped at restaurants, we'd be required to leave it better than when we got there.
Amen.
And so we wouldn't be allowed back on the bus until we had cleaned up the restaurant for the workers. So
that's one good
thing I think our auditorium could use sometimes.
Yes,
we left
exactly.
It better than when we got there.
Leave it in better shape than we found it. Quit clipping your toenails and leaving them on the carpet. All right. Ben, you're on.
Yes, sir. Two things that came to mind specifically were, one, be a good example yourself. This is speaking from my parents' perspective. I don't have kids yet. No, my parents, they both were great examples to me. And when you set that example, it is easier for someone to see what they're supposed to be. So my parents were a great example, and I think that inspired me. Secondly, is giving opportunity for it. It's one thing for you to say you need to be diligent, but then to give them no responsibility. Our parents gave us responsibilities. They've given us responsibilities, and they expect you to make the most of those responsibilities. So if you are being a good example yourself and you're giving opportunity for you to be diligent, you can see the results. And after you start seeing small results, you'll start to see larger results, and it will translate into a lifestyle and not just one choice after another, but a lifestyle.
Amen. And that lifestyle has led you to be now accepted to the Air Force Academy.
Nominated.
Nominated.
I'm waiting for an acceptance.
Okay. So you don't just pick anybody. Who's nominating you?
Representative Kaufman from District 5.
Yeah. Thank God. Did you have something to say?
I guess.
Give us some illustrations of dad and mom.
My mom pretty much yells at me every time. But yeah, I'm just kidding. No, they taught me really good, you know. They taught me really good. And, you know, like looking back my life, you know, before college and, you know, while in college, back then, you know, all I did was just, you know, like, wash dishes and do school. That's pretty much what I did. And I was pretty lazy back then. But, you know, in college where, like, my schedule's, like, really tight and I had to learn this, you know, like, the hard way. So I know I wasn't ready. So I'm glad that Mark was with me, you know. And so, you know,
amen.
I'm glad that, you know, it worked out. And I'm not as lazy as I was. So.
Oh, good, James.
Thank you, Lord.
We're so proud of you. Amen. Let's go to Mark. Mark, give us some things that you remember about being trained in discipline.
Well, just my mom and my dad, of course, also keep telling us that, hey, do now or do what you can do now and don't put it up till tomorrow. And we experienced it in college, just being procrastinating, you know, just procrastinating and all that stuff, whether it be homework or projects and all that stuff. And then you realize at the end of the day, you have all this homework projects that you need to do that are due tomorrow. And, you know, you're having yourself, you stay up all night doing all the homework. But I guess one thing that I can remember them teaching us is just doing it now and not putting it up to tomorrow.
That's
and then
good.
My mom, remember one more thing from my mom. She kept telling us that all our clothes that are laying around on the floor, she's going to burn if we don't put it away.
Good job, Marietta. Very
so,
good.
Yeah, thank you.
That's so good. You know, kids remember that. They get up in their 40s and 50s, and they're bitter. My mom told me she'd burn my clothes. I'm so bitter. Sharon.
This is a part of teaching, but teach them that they have consequences of the decisions that they make.
Yeah.
They need to follow through. If they don't, they're like you. You know, you don't put things up. I do the same thing.
Yeah.
And then you take longer to do it later.
Yeah. Amen. I wrote some things here, suggestions for parents. Especially young men, young ladies, that you're schooling or you have a say about what they write, have them do a paper on this. All right? And I'd say for the young ladies or young men, have them do a Bible story or preach a sermon on diligence and slothfulness. I did that with my boys. I'd see something I wanted them really strong in. I would just suggest, hey, here's a suggestion to preach for CACS or whatever. And they would do it, and I'd help them prepare. And then here's another one. Get hold of the biographies of great men and women of God and observe how God used them. I'll guarantee you, nobody's been ever greatly used of God who was lazy. Amen? Then, I would say to you, young man, if you get a chance with visiting preachers or pastors, see if you can grab some time with them and have some questions. Ask them about their schedule. What do you do? What do you do early in the morning? Ask them, when do you go to bed at night and at what time you get up? I mean, some guys, like Brother Chuck, get up at 4 every morning. What time do you try to get to bed?
By 10.
Yeah, 6 hours of sleep. You've learned to do that, haven't you? Amen. Yeah. You ever take a nap?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, okay, good. Naps are good with that schedule. But, yeah. Anyway, what's Solomon's point here? What can we learn from the ant? That's the second question. If we run out of time. You know, another study. I know some parents who've bought these ant farms, these little ant farms. And, you know, it's like an aquarium for ants. And watch them as they built and learn from the ants. Anybody here have an ant farm at your house? Okay, it's under glass. Nobody? Okay. I've known some that have done that. I know men, when they hire, my grandfather was the manager of the Public Service Company of Colorado. And he would, you know, he would hire and fire different ones that worked for him. And he told me, he says, that he looks at a couple things, among others. He says, well, three things. He watches the way they eat, usually takes them out, see if they can hold their fork right or the spoon right, and see if they're sloppy or if they're, you know. And he looks at their fingernails and looks at their shoes. That was interesting for him to say that. My shoes aren't always the shiniest, but I do shine them. And my fingernails are normally clean. And I try to watch what I eat in front of people. another man said this. This was Jack Hiles. God greatly used him. He said, I go visit, before I hire men on staff, I go visit him wherever he is. I fly to his house unannounced. And I look at his garage. I don't think he would have ever hired me. I'll look at his garage. That was interesting. Next time, we're going to see how slothfulness develops into three stages of slothfulness. We're going to do that next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time and your word tonight. Oh, some of the great insights from different ones. I pray, God, that this would help us as we sharpen each other, encourage each other through your word and through testimony. Father, help us not to be slothful. Help us to be diligent. Like the ant. Your head's bowed. Let me ask you this. How many of you would say tonight, Pastor, I needed this? May I see your hand? Yeah, my hand is there as well. You may put your hand down. Your head's bowed. There are such important disciplines. A disciple is from the word discipline. That has to do with a time in the Word. A discipline to get in the Word every day. It has to do with discipline in prayer. That takes discipline. It takes discipline to be in the house of God, to be faithful at church. All those go against the bent of the flesh. Discipline in the Word, in prayer, in the church, and discipline as far as witness. Your head's bowed. Let's commit ourselves together to the Lord to be diligent. So, Father, that's our prayer. Help us to be a diligent people. Not running when there's opportunity to help clean. Not running from that time in the Word, yet having time to do other things. Teach us to be disciples of yours. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.